The good news of God's love according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus put before the people another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Jesus has been telling the oppressed and persecuted people of Galilee how the kingdom of heaven is different from the world in which they are suffering. God is already at work in the world, transforming it to be what it was always intended to be. But God's ways are not like our ways, and God's methods of creating change are very different from ours. Jesus highlights the mysterious ways of God in his parables about God's kingdom. Last Sunday, we heard him compare God's kingdom to someone who just sows seed everywhere, in good soil, in bad soil. God will throw the seeds of love extravagantly and recklessly, and we are invited to do the same. In today's parable, we encounter a God who seems unconcerned about weeds. As the kingdom of heaven becomes our lived reality, we experience a mix of good and bad. The good seeds sown by God and the bad seeds sown by God's enemy. That might be the devil. It might be human hatred and greed. It might be what the Apostle Paul describes as the flesh, by which he means the worldly powers and systems that are opposed to God's desires. Whoever the enemy is, God sees them as little more than a nuisance. They are incapable of threatening the good that God is doing in the world, so God can wait for the best time to deal with them. The truth about gardening and farming is that you need to eradicate weeds and you need to be ruthless about it. God refuses to be ruthless about sin and evil because of how much God loves the field in which those weeds are sprouting. That field might be the whole world. It could just as easily be the hearts and minds of each one of us. Precious children that God will not allow to be harmed in any misguided effort to eradicate evil. We look at the suffering in the world and in our individual lives, and we think that God should be doing something about it. But God insists that it's better to leave things be. Now, that isn't much comfort to us when we are suffering. when we are in pain, when we are overwhelmed with grief and loss. In those times, it's hard to place our trust in God's power or in God's timing. In ancient times, people thought that the events on earth were echoes of events up in the heavens. Wars fought on earth were also fought between the many gods who held sway over the earth. When a nation lost a war, it was because their gods had been overpowered by the gods of their opponents. That gives you some idea how the ancient Israelites felt when their nation was destroyed by the armies of Babylon. Their king was taken away in chains, God's house was burned to the ground, and the people were driven into exile for decades. The God of Israel speaks through the prophet Isaiah to people who thought God had been defeated, saying that there is no other deity in all the earth. God is the only one, so God has no enemies. God has no rivals. From of old, God's message to the whole human race has been, do not fear or be afraid. In this case, God is saying it to people who have been traumatized by war, violence, and a loss of identity. The divine law given by God had established that if anyone was driven into slavery by their debts, a close relative was obligated to redeem them, to pay off their debts so they could go free. God promises to do this for the entire nation. The God of creation is Israel's king and Israel's redeemer. God still rules, and God will rescue the people from their bondage. The God who had warned them that their judgment was coming is now promising to bring them home so they can be witnesses, testifying to the rest of the world about God's power and God's steadfast love. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul encourages Christians to bear witness to God's love even when we suffer for God's sake. Paul distinguishes life in the flesh, the powers that oppose God's will, and life in the Spirit, which directs us towards God's will. He says that the death and resurrection of Jesus have set us free from any obligations demanded of us by forces that oppose God. We are not obligated to the flesh, and we are not compelled to live according to the flesh, but we do have to live in a world that is still controlled by the flesh. A world that will continue to entice us with messages that are opposed to God's desires. It is God's Spirit within us that empowers us to call upon God the way a little child calls out for their daddy. Jesus cried, Abba, Father, while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He demonstrated that he was God's son by suffering and dying on the cross. We are also children of God. We aren't called to suffer and die as Jesus did. And Paul isn't telling us that we should seek out some suffering so we can be glorified. He knows that our suffering is inevitable, because we are at odds with the ways of the world, but that our glorification is also inevitable. Psalm 86 is a prayer for God's help in a time of suffering. It is in the midst of a perilous situation that the author prays, "Teach me your way, God. Give me an undivided heart." As Jesus teaches, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." This is our call as the children of God, in both good times and in bad. We walk through our lives surrounded by enemies, the arrogant and the violent. We need an undivided heart so that we are fully committed to the ways of God. I did not ask any of you if you believe in the devil. Martin Luther believed in the devil, and he blamed all of the suffering of life on the devil. He taught that God only gives us good things. Anything else comes from the devil. He also taught that God actively works to bring good out of the suffering that is caused by the devil. It is not God's will that we suffer, and God will ensure that something good comes out of it. Our suffering and that of the world are like labor pains that have to be endured for the blessing that they bring. God's new creation is being born within us and around us. The suffering that we endure will seem worthwhile when we witness the transformation of the whole universe on the day when the glory of our bodies and minds is fully revealed. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. Creation will then obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In God's own good timing, all of the evil of our world and all of the evil in our hearts and minds will be eradicated, and all of the good things will be gathered into safety. And because Jesus has already set us free from the power of evil, we need to work together to free the rest of God's creation. We don't need to pull up the weeds in God's wheat field. It isn't our job to eradicate evil. Our task is to help people see that they have already been set free of its power.